That's what exactly what I was thinking. I also was thinking, I remember as a younger minister in North Carolina when the Baptist Ministers Evangelistic Conference would meet at the Joel Lee Lawrence Coliseum. And they would bring in singers and preachers from all over the state. And one of the reasons we went was because we knew we'd get a good sermon to go back with on Sunday. But we would, I remember we would get to singing, and it was a powerful moment. And so many of the laity heard about it, and they started coming. And so we'd pack 5,000 or 10,000 people in there, and we'd start singing, "We Will Story Tell to the Nation and Victory in Jesus." That place would be rocking. I got saved 3 times at those. Well, sometimes I get it right, sometimes I get it wrong, but I'm going to be right this morning. Our text is Judges 3:31, and in our text, Israel at this time was ruled not by kings, but by a series of charismatic leaders. And the book of Judges speaks of those people, and this one verse has to do with one of the minor judges. Verse 31, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he too saved Israel. People are always blaming circumstances for whatever their life becomes. You ever notice that? But in agreement with George Bernard Shaw, I don't believe in circumstances. The people who succeed in this world are people who look for the circumstances, and if they don't find them, they make them. Jesus said, if you can, believe all things are possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and seek those things which are above. Now, sin is a lot of things. And there are many definitions for sin. In the Bible dictionary, it takes about 15 pages to define sin. Well, in my early days, we spent a lot of time trying to find out what sin is and what sin wasn't, because we wanted to figure out what we could do and what we couldn't do. And then we wanted to figure out how close we could shave it to where we wanted to go. But there's one thing we never did. We never defined sin as aiming low or playing it safe. Y'all may remember Louis Gossard. He wrote a book called Shoot Low, Boys, They're Riding Shetland Ponies. I think that's the way many of us go through life. If we can just play it safe, get in our comfort zone, aim low, we'll be safe. Nobody's going to criticize us. But if we aim high, we might miss. We might be made fun of. We might be laughed at. So what? When it's all over, we're going to stand before God. Are you listening now? When it's all over, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account of what we've done with our lives. The Bible says that every idle word and every idle thought will be accountable in the judgment. Nobody gets a free ride in the Christian community. You can't hide under the radar. You can't hide behind a bush and expect to get in. You might get by in church. You can get by with a lot of things in church. But when you stand before God, he's going to ask you, I gave you gifts and talents as a teacher. What did you do with it? I gave you gifts and talents as a singer. What did you do with that? I gave you gifts and talents to witness. What did you do? What did you do? What have you done? One of the things that drives me is that one day I'll stand before God to give an account of what I did with the churches he allowed me to serve and the churches he allowed me to preach in. There's no hiding place. But most of the time we aim too low. I want to introduce you to an interesting character this morning. His name is Shamgar. His name is not even a Hebrew name in origin, but he was living among the people of Israel, and they could identify with him. The Philistines had taken over Israel. They hated the Philistines. This event occurred around 1250 BC. The Philistines were Israel's continued enemy, and now they controlled them in a very oppressive way. They had confiscated all of their weapons, and to make sure they couldn't rearm, they took all the blacksmiths into captivity and used them to make their armaments. They had set up roadblocks at frequent intervals. The people couldn't go and come without going through these roadblocks. If an Israelite decided to make a crop and he was going to take that crop to market, he would have to stop along the way at one of these intervals. And when he did, that garrison of troops would steal everything he had. The only ones who got their crop to market were those who were willing to take the back roads, the mountain roads, the hard roads. Well, Shamgar didn't do this. He decided to plant a crop. He decided he was going to harvest that crop. And when he did, he loaded his wagons and he got ready to take it to the market to sell it. Now, the only thing that went wrong here was that when he got ready to leave, they started making fun of him. He said, "You're a fool. You've done all this work. You've put all this time and energy in. And unless you take the back roads, you'll never get it to market." But Shamgar said, "I'm going the way I always go." Now, the only implement he had was this ox goad. It was a pole about 6 feet long. It had a sharp end on one end. On the other end, it had a hole in it. And it was used to goad an ox or to work within the field. All Israelites were allowed to keep an ox goad. So when Shamgar loaded up his crop and started to market, he was reminded that, I wouldn't go that way. You're making a big mistake. You better face reality. You're not going to get through. They're going to steal everything you got. So he started out, and when he got to that first roadblock, that's exactly what happened. They started looting everything he had. And Shamgar did the only thing he knew to do, like good leaders do. He took a stand. And according to the Old Testament, he took this ox goad and cleaned house. Like we used to say down in South Georgia, he took them to the cleaners. 600 of them he laid to rest. I don't know how he did it. He had to get tired along the way, but he did. One thing I like about Shamgar is he faced reality. He was told, "Don't try. Aim low. You can't do it. Pull back." You know, most of my adult ministry, I've been told by other people to face reality. "Preacher, you need to face reality." Teachers, deacons, various organizations, just face reality. But when you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, that's not what I see. Moses, if he had faced reality, he'd still be in the Sinai Peninsula and the people would still be in Egypt. But Moses factored in God, didn't he? Joshua stood before the walls of Jericho. You can hear the elders saying, "Now, Joshua, we need to face reality. We got to face reality. We need to go back to Egypt." And Joshua said, "We're not going to take the sword against this people. We're just going to walk around the walls and play the trumpet." But you can still hear them saying, "You're wasting your time. You better face reality." No other comic figure in the Old Testament built an ark in the middle of a drought. Boy, can you just imagine the ridicule he took for doing that? But when it started raining, he closed them doors. It was a whole new ball game then. Paul writes about Demas who had forsaken him. Demas saw this big new world and got scared and went home to mama. How many times have people told you through the years to aim low, play it safe, don't be disappointed? How many people in life stand in the gallery of your life and say, "Who's going to pay attention to you? Who's going to compliment you? You need to face reality, play it safe." And when people do that, do you know what happens? You never live up to your potential. You get unhappy, fear begins to dominate your life, and you never live up to your potential because we aim too low. Let me ask you a question for parents, grandparents as well, when you were parents. When your children came home from school and they made a C or a D, what did you do? What'd you do? You would take them or to the teacher, or you'd go see the teacher, and the teacher would say to you, "Well, your child can do better. They're not living up to their potential." I remember I had a friend who got a scholarship to play basketball at Georgia State University, and so He and I and another guy, we decided we'd go with them and we were going to go up to Georgia State and go to college. I didn't have any better sense than to do that. There wasn't a blade of grass on that campus. It was all concrete. But we went up there, and my daddy told me before we left, he said, "Now, son, I want to tell you something." He said, "If you come home with anything below a C, you are coming home." And I didn't realize they had a lot of traffic up there. And so we had an apartment about 10 miles away from the college. We'd get up at 7:30 and, you know, fix a cup of coffee. We thought we were just going to drive right in, park, and go into class and be there at 8 o'clock. You know, that first week, I never made that class. I never even got to the campus. And when I came home that semester, I'd made a D and an F, and I withdrew from a course. My daddy said, "Well, at least I know you wasn't cheating." I thought that was a pretty good response. Well, let's turn that inward a little bit. I wonder how many of you are not living up to your potential as a Christian this morning. Yeah, that ain't funny. You need to think about that a little bit. How many of us are not living up to our potential as Christians? We ask our children to live up to their potential in school. We ask them to live up to their potential in sports. But what about us? What about us living up to our potential as Christians? Have you ever heard the voice of God in your ear saying you're not living up to yours? You know, we have children here. I'm making a generic statement here. We have children here on Sunday mornings. We have children here on Wednesday nights. I got a good feeling they could use some more teachers. They could use some more assistants. They could use some more voices. And you need to think about that the next time you decide to go up the mountains or go down to the beach saying, "Well, I've served my time." You know, I did that with my children when young. It's somebody else's time. Living up to your potential is an incredible and important thing in the life of this church. But most of us never do it. I've seen churches that have made their lives miserable by aiming low. They love to look down the road and say, "Well, boy, that church down there, they're just on fire for the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's really working in that church. I wonder why that isn't happening here." Or it's easier to admire the church, or maybe it's easier to admire the Sunday school class that's one room down from us than it is to pray for our class that we will minister for Jesus and do a better job. We aim low and then we wonder why the benefits are so small. Life is always difficult. Life can always be a failure. You're going to fail many times in life. We fail in marriages. We fail in business. But people get up from their failure and they become successes. I was in Oklahoma City a number of years ago and I went to the Edward R. Murrow building. And Edward Murrow, as many of you may remember, was a reporter from World War II. And there was a plaque up on the wall, just a quote of his: "Are you living a life or are you living an apology?" You know, it's easier to apologize for not accomplishing than it is to do something. Some of us are afraid to do something. We're afraid to get involved because we're afraid of being criticized. Well, I've said this before. I never was real crazy about people who criticized me. And sometimes they were probably right. But I never was afraid of criticism. In the middle of his administration, President Theodore Roosevelt found that he was under a barrage of criticism. And listen to what he wrote, "The Man in the Arena." "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how strong men stumble or where the doer of good deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." That's what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to get dirty, to get down, to get dusty, to get scarred up. He wants us to be engaged in life, not being on a retreat, not on the outside. It's amazing how people like to criticize the church when you're on the outside of the church. He wants us to engage in the mainstream of life, not looking down. This is not against the balcony, people. Not looking down from the balcony and saying, well, he don't know what he's saying, or he don't know how to pray, or he's too loud, or he can't preach. He certainly isn't very smart. I mean, people do that sometimes. He's called us to get down and get dirty and do it. It's like sometimes people would come to me when I pastored, and they were sincere, they were genuine, they were honest. I mean, I understood what they were talking about. They'd say, our Sunday school teacher is just boring. It's all we can do is stay awake. I mean, he's so monotone, and he's got a great heart, but it's just bad. I said, well, look, I don't know. I hadn't been in there. Maybe you're right. But I said, you know what? I'll be happy to sign you up for that class, and we'll let you start teaching. And my goodness alive, they'd run like chickens. They'd be scratching their feet and getting out of there. And I'm thinking, you know, you're criticizing this guy who at least is doing his best, and he's made himself available. He may not have the ability, but let me tell you something. If you'll make yourself available, God will give you ability. My word to this church is not to aim too low. Let's aim high. Let's quit playing it safe. Let's do the things God's called us to do. There is a world out there that needs us. We're not here to sit idle or to say, well, we're just a good church. We're here to play it risky, not to play safe. We're here to aim high, not to aim low. Listen, I'd rather go down trying than do nothing at all. And it's up to you. In a real serious way, you're going to determine today whether this church is going to be here in 15 years. We can be an arena where you come to hear good music, and we do, and some good preaching, and you might go to Sunday school, and then you can go home thinking, well, we really had a real nice time today. When I stand before God, I hope I'm not charged with asking you to do too little. I hope by the grace of God, he says, you ask them to be and do exactly what I wanted of them. So how do you raise your aim? Well, you got to visualize it first. Too much of life and too much of church is what we make plans and ask God to bless them. What we need to do is pray and ask God what his plans are, knowing that he will bless them, and then we'll do our best to put them into action. That's what you're doing on Wednesday nights. That's why you need to be here. The body will follow the vision of the mind. When Bill Curry was coach of Georgia Tech, I remember the Atlanta Journal-Constitution wrote it up. They were playing the University of Alabama, and they'd already predicted what the score was going to be and said, Georgia Tech's going to get killed. It's going to be a massacre. I think everybody thought it was. It was a game they were supposed to lose, but guess what? They won. They said it was a miracle. I think they were right. Bill Curry said, we saw it happen. We visualized what was going to happen, and it did. And then you concretize, write it down. How many of you ever took the time to write down your goals, your dreams? I mean, you don't have to show it to anybody, but I mean, just write it down. It's amazing to me how many times I have written down things that I hope to accomplish in the churches I serve, and it was amazing how many of those came true. And then energize. When I worked for Baptist today, my boss, Johnny Pierce, I know many of y'all know him. Johnny and I were traveling one day up through Rome, and he was from Ringo, Georgia. And we were riding through Rome, and I didn't realize he'd gone to Berry College. And he loved Berry College. And he was telling me about Martha Berry, the many times how she spent her life raising money from the northern industrialists to help educate the poor children in North Georgia and the South. Let me ask you something. When your life is over, what are they going to say about you? Young people, I'm looking at you four. You think about that. When your life is over, what are people going to say about you? Oh, he was a good person. He loved the University of Georgia. Never did anything wrong. No. He did some things wrong. But you know what? Maybe they'll say, that man taught me in Sunday school. He didn't have a college education, but he came every Sunday. He did the best he could. I wouldn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior if it wasn't for that man. He taught me to live a good life was a hard life, but he also used his gifts and his talents all the way into retirement. In our culture, we've picked up the idea that we retire at a certain age. Well, retirement was created in the 19th century. Y'all know that. The IRS created retirement so that corporations could get rid of older workers. That's true. So they set up a retirement plan, and when people got to a certain age, they could stay at home. Before that, you just worked until you died. Somehow that has seeped into our culture in church, and we think that maybe we ought to quit doing everything, and I can just give up church, and I don't have to give anymore, I don't have to teach anymore, I don't have to sing anymore, I don't have to work in the nursery anymore. And when COVID hit, we just jumped on that like going to Disney World. And the devil has sold you a bald-faced lie. And we have believed it. Don't tell me that you can stay at home. Some of us have to stay at home and worship. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. But don't tell me you can stay at home and watch it on Facebook and have the same experience you can have in here. That is, you know what statistics show? That most people only see 12% of an online stream service because they get up and go to the bathroom, or they get up and go get some water, or somebody blows a horn outside, they go look out the window to see who it is. It's not the same. Life changes, I promise you. 24 months, you'll have an illness. 36 months, you may be in the hospital. If you want to live a long time, stay engaged. Stay engaged in something, because the Bible doesn't talk about retirement. It doesn't say that you're relieved of your responsibilities. You may have attained senior status, but in the kingdom of God, we're always in the harness. And then last, realize what God has made you for. Because God's made you for more. Something more than just eating and sleeping and consuming and traveling. God made you to aim high, to think big, and then execute that. The joy is in the getting, the going, and the doing. And like Nike, who's made billions on this, they said, let's do it. And I think that's what God's calling you and I to do as a church. To visualize, to concretize, to energize, and to realize, and then do it, and be quick about it. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
I do. It's real. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, for opportunities to listen and hear, to apply applications of truth to our lives, to think inwardly and just ask ourselves, am I living up to my potential? Am I doing what you'd have me to do, Lord? And when my day comes to an end, will they say of me that he was a great leader, he was faithful to his cause, and he loved the Lord, and he taught me to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, something along those lines. What will they say about us? I pray, Father, this morning that we'll look inward and confess our sins and ask you to continue to guide and direct us and help us to do individually and corporately what we ought to be doing. In Jesus' name, amen.